The scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 20 through 26. 1 Samuel 15, 20 through 26. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel."
Appreciate the good presence of everyone today. A good number of visitors. We trust you have filled out a visitor's card for us. We'd love to have a record of your attendance. I also want to mention to our students that we do have as already been mentioned, we have the class at our house tonight. And I'm going to be teaching on some common moral issues that we face on campus. It's a very important series. We're going to talk about some things, have a good bit of discussion, have an outline. And if you haven't been in the class for a while, we'd hope to see you back. Come be with us at our house tonight. And another announcement has been made as well. I know Yvette and I have been wanting to have a class dealing with communication and as well as personalities. And this will be a study. We'll start next Saturday night. Only go for 2 weeks. I've talked with several students about it, couples about it. Anyone's invited. We hope you could come. We're just wanting to help one another as far as learning from the Lord's standpoint, how to be a servant, how to communicate, and gain some wisdom there along those lines. This morning, I want to talk about two men seek repentance. And in many ways, what I'm teaching this morning would go quite along with the series on forgiveness. I haven't finished that series. I want to continue that series. But one of the things we've talked about in the series on forgiveness is we talk about how when one repents and asks for forgiveness, what happens. I want to talk with you today about repentance. Because one of the truths are that you'll find as you deal with people is that sometimes people say they repent and they don't. More importantly, you and I, we need to look in the mirror. And we need to ask the question, what does it really mean to serve God? Where is my heart? It is easy to play games. It is easy to fool others. That commonly happens. Many times, whether there's a public confession or a private confession to another, commonly, often, I've seen people that haven't repented that go through that process. And we want to talk about that and the consequences of it. First off, I want to examine two kings of Israel, the first two kings of Israel, and that is Saul and David. And I want to talk with you about the occasions for their fall and repentance. As you begin with both men, I believe both men were right with God when they became king, because I'll tell you one reason, God chose them. As Samuel was being instructed about how he was going to appoint Saul as king, he wasn't given the name, but he was told that he was going to appoint men from the land of Benjamin. And in verse 17 it says, "So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'There he is, the man whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people.'" Why did God choose Saul? Let me tell you why. He was a good and godly man. I want to make that clear. Sometimes people look at Saul and they almost think of him as just being bad from the start. He was not bad from the start. You examine his character, he couldn't believe that he was going to be chosen to be king. His initial response was to go hide. They had to go find him. He was a man who was a servant. He would, when they were trying to find him initially, he'd been out hunting for his father's donkeys that had been lost. He was willing to take the low jobs. He was a good man. And I think you see in his son Jonathan, there was some goodness there, obviously, that he was able to instill faith in his child. In Acts 13:22, you also read about King David. And King David was described in the Scripture. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Good men will sin. And when good men sin, they need to repent. And let's talk about that process. And so again, as we talk about good men, not perfect men, you're going to find that both of these men were king. And it's tough being king. It's kind of a joke in our Bible classes that being like King Saul would be kind of like being a football coach in the SEC today. As long as you win, we love you. You know, if you don't win, and there's a lot of pressure. Everything you do is scrutinized. That's what it's like being king. But you see, repentance is the hardest command in the Scriptures, in my opinion. And the reason why it's hard, we'll be talking about, but we're not talking about looking at people. When you repent toward God. And then it affects your relationship with people. But in my opinion, the hardest command in the Bible is repentance. And you see in Old and New Testament the struggle to find repentance. The church at Laodicea was described this way. They were blind. They thought they were serving God. They knew Scripture. They were doing things, and they were blind. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? One of the first things we've got to do is see ourselves, and we tend to run from that. Repentance, you've got to first see the ugliness of your sin. And then you've got to be willing to turn. That is hard. Brethren, it is hard. We'd rather be dishonest. Now, I'll tell you what, if you trust God, you wouldn't go that way. But I'm saying our tendency is to be dishonest and to lie ourselves and lie to everybody else and lie, 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 lie. No. If we're going to repent, we've got to first see where we're at. And Galatians 6, 1 through 3 talks about how one is to repent and how one helps one to repent. But the exhortation in verse 3 where it says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. How do men act when they repent? How do you know? Now, we'll talk about that in the course of our study. First off, repentance is really hard because it costs everything. If you're really going to serve God, you got to give your all. Not halfway, not partway, not having a Sunday stroll with Jesus. Coming here and I'll be righteous today and do things, but then I'll go out here and I'll get drunk and I'll lie and I'll cheat and I'll talk ways that just like everybody else. No. If you're going to repent, repentance is defined as a turning. And you're turning away from self. It's a total commitment to God. Luke 9:23, it says, and he said to them all, Jesus speaking here, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Repentance is a turning. And it's a change of the will. It's not just knowledge. Oh, it would be so easy if repentance was saying the right words. It would be so easy to come up here and say, well, I have sinned and I've done wrong. And I've said the right words and I've pressed the right buttons and voila, it's done. Repentance involves the heart, the will. It's hard. It's hard for me, and it's hard for you, and it's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. God wants us, but we have to watch our hearts. Luke 14:33, Jesus said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I'll tell you, as I preach on repentance, the first person I look at as I preach on this lesson is the man that I see in my mirror. And I have to be honest with myself. Am I playing games? Or am I serving God with all my heart? And there's a struggle that we'll never get away from. As I suggested earlier in the lessons on forgiveness, I know God will forgive. I need to repent. And you see, as you begin to understand repentance changes you. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to the baptism of John. Notice what John said to them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." Repentance, we change our life. It is hard. I'm not saying that you repent of something, you never do it again. I'm not saying when you repent of something that somehow there'll never be another temptation and you'll be perfect from here on out, but I am saying that repentance involves the heart. It's serious. It's not games. And again, I say that to myself. You should say that to yourself. When one repents, you begin to see changes in their life. And you know, it's a wonderful, repentance is a wonderful thing, because we talked about earlier, you find forgiveness. You're relieved. You no longer have to cover up. You're relieved. You can go forward. One more time to make this clear. Brethren, I have seen a lot of fakes. Now, I don't always know when somebody says, "I repent," that they're faking. I have had people come forward and cover the pew with tears. And then the next week they go back out and live like the world. And because some people can fake it, still doesn't change what I would do for that person. I'm going to try to put the best interpretation and assume the best until I know otherwise. But I want you to know, I'm not naive. And you shouldn't be naive. But at the same time, I realize that repentance is a painful thing, a difficult thing. I want to, when somebody wants to go down that path, say, "Come on, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you every chance. Come on, let's go. Thankful that you've repented." And many times I've been disappointed. Let's talk about Saul and David. Both men fell in temptation. And the truth is, the Bible says that the sin that so easily ensnares us, we regularly have to face repentance. What do you do when you repent? One of the things that you want to do is when you repent, you turn your, you talk about a turning, you want to beat it. You want to stop it. You want to gain some wisdom. And many times, from a young Christian to a mature Christian, there's a lot of times we think we're just going to beat it by willpower. Willpower involves repentance. Willpower is the turning of the will. But there's wisdom we need as well. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's put this way: "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know one of the strongest temptations that our young people face on the college campus today? And that's alcohol. I believe I can establish to you, to a fair mind, clearly that the Christian should never participate in social drinking under any circumstances. But you know what I also realize when it comes to the subject of alcohol? It enslaves. I remember with the college student we had at the University of Virginia, she was talking about, she had a roommate, didn't drink before she came to college, started drinking in college. She said her very voice patterns changed. You want to deal with the question of alcohol? I'll tell you, you start getting in situations, you've been publicly drunk, you do other things. Let me tell you something. You got to go to war. It's not going to be an easy thing. One of the greatest sins that has affected the church in every place I have been has been alcohol. You want to repent of that? You need to get out of every organization that involves itself in social drinking. You need to get away from those people that their very associations with you involves drinking. If you really repent, you got to go to war. Well, I don't have a problem. I tell you, I've had people come to me and they tell me they didn't have a problem with drinking, they can handle it, and their children had been taken away by the government. I can tell you heartbreaking stories. A situation that started as they were a child that went on up to their adulthood where alcohol destroyed them. "I don't have a problem. I can handle my drink." You need to repent. And you need to have wisdom. It's hard. That is a hard issue. You get into that, it's hard to stop. Saul was tempted not by drinking, but he was worried about what people thought. You know, Saul, you know, he was the new coach in town. He was the new king. How do you judge kings by worldly standards? How many battles they win? Philistines going to be the opening game for Saul. And the Philistines, I don't know how they equipped themselves like this, but buddy, they had a huge army. They had all the modern equipment. 1 Samuel 3:5, it says, "And the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Mishmash and east of Beth-Aven." Now notice, I mean, they got all this equipment, all these men. Now how about Israel? Okay, Saul, you're their coach, you're their king. How's your morale doing? Verse 6, "Then the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed. And the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits." Okay, well, how's your army doing? Verse 7, "Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." It doesn't sound very good. Saul needs to take action. He needs to take action now. We got to get into the battle. Let's go forward. Wait just a minute. You've got to wait. You got to wait on asking God and being instructed by God. You got to make a sacrifice before you go to battle. But there's a problem here. "Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." Well, he's not here when he said he was going to come. I've got to make a sacrifice, but I'm not a priest. I've got to go to battle. My army's fleeing me. God would understand I'm under pressure. And if I don't obey him this one time, it's going to be okay. So Saul reasoned. And notice what happened. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Did Saul know he did wrong? Yeah. Does he come to Samuel? "I've sinned. I'm sorry." No. He starts reasoning about the reason why he did it, and it was justified. "Hey, God said this, but there's reasons why I did the opposite. God would understand." Oh, no. Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from thee, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." You present this to most religious people today, they would say, "Well, Saul, you did right. You love the Lord and you still worship him. It doesn't matter how we worship him. It's okay. Your heart was in the right place. Anyway, you won the battle. The Lord had to be with you, so it's okay." Notice, God didn't accept that. If we're going to deal with repentance, you've got to have faith in God. One more time. If we're going to really try to be right with God, and we want to have that forgiveness, and we want to have repentance, we've got to trust God. And when God tells us what to do, we do that. Now you want to play games? Oh, this happened, that happened, there was this situation, this excuse. Excuse, 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 excuse. That's common. Now notice what Samuel said to Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Some people say, "Come on, Larry. Come on, it's just a matter of a one-time mess up." That's possible. But that's not what's happened here. By the way, did you ever hear Saul repenting of this particular incident? Do you read anything about him saying, "Samuel, I've sinned. I'll never do that again"? You don't read that. And we end up that basically he loses the kingdom. And he would fall when another temptation came. And again, we're going to move on to the next section if we could. Now, if somebody doesn't repent, do you know what's going to happen? One time very clearly, if somebody fools you, they don't repent, they go through an outward motion, you know what's going to happen? You're going to find out. That's sometimes people tell me, well, what if somebody fools you and they say I repent and they didn't? You're going to find out. That's a terrible thing when somebody may deceive about saying they've repented and they haven't, but it's a common problem. So what happens? Guess what? Saul disobeys God again. No surprise. What you find in this case, he was told to go to the Amalekites and destroy everything. I mean, even the children, even the livestock, to destroy everything. That's a controversial command. He's willing to do it. And when you begin to read what he does, he obeys 99.9% of what God said to do. At least with the people. It says, for Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, but were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now if you look at the people, they destroyed all the people but one. And then when you look at what they kept, they kept oxen, fatling, lambs. And you know what they later did? They destroyed them just a few days later in sacrifice. So, hey, we did the will of the Lord. You see, once you start lying about repentance, you start lying about a lot of things. And you know who you tell the biggest lie to? The person you look at in the mirror. Notice what happens next. So what happens is that he's confronted by Samuel. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me. That's what God says. And has not performed my commandments. It grieves Samuel. He cried out to the Lord all night. And Saul's not going to get this. So when Samuel comes to them, he begins to confront him. And let's notice the confrontation in just a moment. By the way, I want to show you something that's quite interesting in 1 Samuel 15:12. Right before this happens, he sets up a monument in his own honor. One of the things you're going to see about Saul, he was worried about people. What do people think? What are people going to say? People, people, people. Now let's talk about the confrontation in a minute. Let's go to David. So here is Saul. He offered a sacrifice early. He shouldn't have done it. And then on another occasion, he failed to kill one person. And then he delayed the destruction of the livestock. Now, notice what David did. David was tempted by another woman. And rather than going out to battle, he saw this woman bathing from the top of his house, according to verse 2. And then David sent for this woman. This woman's name was Bathsheba. And by the way, this is very serious. He wanted to know who Bathsheba's husband was. And Bathsheba's husband was Uriah. Now, if you're not familiar with the life of David, Uriah was one of David's very best friends. He was one of his mighty men. And there was only a small number of people numbered amongst the mighty men. He knew who Uriah was, and he takes his good friend's wife and commits adultery. He was in a place where he shouldn't have been. He had become overconfident. The Bible talks about this adultery. It says, and David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed for her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And so she sent and told David, I am with child. I don't know about you, but we talk about sin. Now, that's a serious sin. It's a terrible sin. You start comparing, well, here's Samuel. He failed to kill one guy. And here's somebody that he commits adultery with a good friend. And it gets worse. He tries to cover it up by calling Uriah back from the battle and getting him drunk. That's a sin. A sin in the Old and New Testament. And he intentionally tries to lead him to sin and get him to cover up his deed. He doesn't do it. And so what he does in verse 14 is unbelievable. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. What? You're going to kill your good friend who would do anything for you. And you're going to have him killed by allowing your commander to intentionally put him in a position where the enemies of God would kill him. And you're covering up the fact that you've impregnated his wife. There's no hope for David, is there? You're wrong. There'd be a lot of brethren, they'd see that, and go, look, yeah, okay. We'll never have anything to do with him again. I mean, there's just no chance. We'll talk about repentance here. Let's talk about, and by the way, it just make it worse. David doesn't do anything about this for a year. He covers it up. He's got the mask on his face. I'm king of Israel. I love God. He didn't love God at this time. Now let's talk about confrontation. One of the most merciful things that could ever happen to you, Christian, is that when you drift into sin, that somebody calls you on the carpet and says you've sinned. Don't get angry at that. Don't get mad at the people that do that. Even if they may do it crudely, even if they may do it in other ways, you need to be thankful for that. Now notice what happens. Samuel confronts Saul. And notice what Saul starts doing here. He's talking about he didn't destroy King Agag. He didn't destroy all the oxen. Notice what Saul does. And Saul said, they have brought them back from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. You know how, one good indication when somebody hasn't repented? I did it, but somebody else is to blame. I did it. But these old nosy brethren couldn't keep out of my business. Are you sorry you did it? Keep reading, verse 19. Samuel confronts them. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now notice Saul. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. The worst deception we could ever get into is self-deception. Brethren, we can play games. We can fool brethren. We can fool churches. But guess who we can't fool? We can't fool God. And we can fool ourselves. And that's a bad place to be when you start lying to yourself. And notice, he said, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You know what he was concerned with? Again, like the first time. Not what he did, but why he did it. Oh, I love to blame others. It's the people. Hey, you know what, king? Hey, Saul, you're king. If you trust God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do what God says regardless if the people like it or not. If the people kill you and they martyr you, then you'll be a great man of God. But guess what? You're king. Saul was thinking about men, 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 men. As we talked about earlier, and we please honor me before the elders of my people. He was constantly thinking about men. And we read in your hearing already this morning in the good reading that, see, God wants us to understand something. God is not expecting us to be perfect people. He knows we sin. But God expects us that when we know His will, that we take that seriously. That we want to do the will of God, and we do not want to go against the will of God. Do you know a lot of my brethren calling that legalism today? A lot of my brethren would say something about this church. Well, they're a bunch of legalists, and they insist on having the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They insist on not adding things to the worship. They insist on baptism for the remission of sins, and they restrict their fellowship on the basis of the will of the Lord. And that's legalism that some people say. If that's legalism, I'm a legalist. You ought to be a legalist. Everybody's going to go to heaven is going to be a legalist. Now, I realize that legalism, described in a proper way, is where somebody's taking the outward things of God and their heart is not in God and they're trying to come up with some outward set of rules to somehow justify themselves for God. No, you're not right that way. That's what I've called legalism. One more time, let's read the verse. So Samuel said, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as are obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, one of the indications, and this is not a perfect indication, but one of the indications of why when a person may not be repenting is when they have to have it drug out of them. Now, David ended up having to have it drug out of him. He generally repented. But that's a warning sign when a person is unwilling to admit they're wrong. And we see the mourning of Samuel because even God regretted he had made Saul king. Listen to this and answer this question. Did Saul ever repent? later, after all of this, it was drug out of him. In verse 24, it says, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned.'" Magic words. "I said, everything's okay. For I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord, your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship with the Lord." Did Saul repent? No. How do you know? If you'd been there observing that, I would have said, okay. Okay, let's do right. You know, God will forgive you. If you've repented, God will forgive you. But you see, we can't always see what God sees. One writer says, "True repentance hates the sin and not merely the penalty. It hates the sin most of all because it had discovered and felt God's love." Now, when David was confronted, you know what he ended up doing? Remember how it took Nathan to come to David? And Nathan told the parable about a man that had a little lamb, and the lamb was just as close to him as if it was his own child, and a rich man lived next door and had all these flocks, and instead of taking from his own flock and making a meal, he took this old man's little lamb and slain it and gave it as a meal to the guest. And David was angry. "This man, you know, deserves to die." And Nathan stood up and pointed his finger in David's face. "Thou art the man." And so David had to have it drug out of him, but notice as the context of what happens. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." That's tough stuff. Was that good? Was Nathan too much of a dogmatic, name-calling person here? He was exactly the man that David needed. Now let me ask you this. If David repents, would his family be spared from the sword not departing from the house? No. Sometimes people are told they need to repent, and there's this consequence, and this consequence, and this consequence when they repent. And some people may say, "What's the use of repenting?" Not if you know. Not if you want God's forgiveness. And what David does is he repents. You see, one more time, true repentance, you don't focus on the penalty. You focus upon God. "I want to be right with God. I want to have His love back within me. I want to have a clear conscience." I'm not going to blame others. 2 Samuel 12:13 says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I've sinned against the Lord.'" Sounds just like what Saul said. "And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die.'" He repented. Psalms 51:14. You read that whole psalm sometime and you see David's repentance. You see what a heart of repentance does. It says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." You know what another fruit of somebody who repents? Joy. Joy. "I'm right with God. This is behind me. It's done. It's over." As I've said before and I'll say again, when we start lying to ourselves or lying to others, we start playing the game to get brethren off our back, then the person who bears the most toughest price for that is you, because what happens? It hardens your heart. And you keep doing that, your heart gets worse. You go deeper into a situation. And I've told people, I said, you know, if somebody's deceived us, you're going to find out about it. You will see an additional steps that the people will take. Look what happened to Saul. He gets to start sinning more and more and more. And when he sins more and more, guess what he does? Just like he's always done, he blames other people. Samuel even got to the point where he couldn't even approach Saul. He had to be careful because he knew that Saul would kill him. Saul became a madman. And so God even tells Samuel, you know, you need to take a heifer with you to go to this place when he's getting ready to anoint David, because Saul would have killed him. You know what happens when you don't repent? You lose your heart. When you lose your heart, you can become like the Pharisees of old that were willing to crucify Jesus without a prick of their conscience. Lie to Pilate, lie to everybody. And you turn on people that care about you. 1 Samuel 22:8 is to hear. He says, all of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me and reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait. So it is this day. You know a good characteristic of somebody who doesn't repent? It's somebody else's fault. Oh, poor me. Oh, I've been forsaken, and everybody's been against me, and nothing has gone right, and I'm just trying to be a humble servant of God. He had a wonderful son who at one time got him to back off of things. But he didn't listen to the son. He didn't listen to anybody. He was totally focused on himself, and he was miserable. One writer says the difference between true and false repentance lies in this. The man who truly repents cries out against his heart, but the other is Eve against the serpent or something else. You see, one of the tragic things in Saul's reign, he ends up killing the priest of God. You know why he kills the priest of God? Because they had inadvertently given David some food because they didn't know that David had any problems with Saul. He's willing to murder anybody that gets in his way. And over time, he has no conscience at all. He kills not only the priest, but they end up killing the women, the children, the infants, the oxen, the donkeys, and sheep. They just kill everything. Saul just becomes a madman. Let me show you one more occasion where Saul, quote, repents. There was an occasion where Saul could have been killed by David. David was with some of his mighty men. And he was allowed to walk right into Saul's camp, and Saul was lying there. His spear was here. His water jug was here. And Abishai, a younger mighty man, said, oh, please, let me strike him once. I won't have to strike him a second time. But God doesn't allow him to do that, because David knew what God wanted, and he wouldn't allow Abishai. He takes the spear. He takes the water jug. He goes across the valley. He calls out to Saul, and basically, hey, guy, I could have killed you. Notice what Saul said to this. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more. Well, is this it? Did he finally get it? Is Saul now ready to come back to God? Notice, you keep reading, because my life was precious in your eyes this day, indeed I've played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Indeed, as your life was valued this much in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Did David finally say, it's okay, he's repented, he loves me, it's time to come back, Saul will never hurt me again? Well, by the way, let's listen to one more word of Saul. Verse 25, then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, you know what David thought about the repentance of Saul? What God thought about it. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul's. And he went to the Philippines. Not the Philippines, the Philistines. Maybe it might have been better to go to the Philippines. But he went to the Philistines. Because he knew that wasn't genuine. You see, brethren, here, I'm not trying. This is kind of a gloomy sermon in some ways as we look at this negative side. You know, I want you to understand we can't play a game of lies. We need to look at our sin, confess our sin, make things right. You know, I have some brethren afraid to make a public confession. They've gone through a pattern. They've done some things they ought to correct. Oh, I can't make a public confession. Well, why not? When you really become serious, I mean, I'm not saying make a public confession about everything. I'm saying make a public confession about things that are done publicly to let people know you repent. That's why you do that. But sometimes I see people, they're so afraid. Well, if I do this, it'll hurt my reputation before the people. If I do this, this could affect my job. If I do this, I can't be in this association anymore. You need to get out of that thinking. And you think about God. We don't want to play games. You know how Saul dies? You know, Saul proceeded down this path so far that he ended up being in a battle. He was going to die. What would you do if you knew you were going to die? Okay? Let's say the next hour you're going to die. You know you're going to die. What are you going to be thinking about? I will be praying to God. I don't want anything that's not taken care of, be taken care of. Notice what Saul does toward the end of his life. He knows he's going to die. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your swords and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." Saul, you're about to meet God. Don't worry about the Philistines. Don't worry about your reputation. He didn't want it to be known that I fell to an uncircumcised Philistine. What craziness, madness. That's why some people fall away and never come back. Because they go down that path. I want to conclude with telling you about David. One of the first things that happened when David repented, he was told that his child was going to die. And you know what happened? He fasted, he prayed, and that infant child died. And then after that, you read David's life, there's all kinds of consequences that came from that. There was bloodshed and sin amongst his own children. One of them was Absalom. Where later in David's life, it says, "And the king was deeply moved and went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" He knew pain, but let me tell you what also he knew. He knew he was right with God. He had a clear conscience. He had joy. He had peace. When he sang to God and wrote those songs, it came from a heart that knew that he was right with God. Psalms 51 again. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Brethren, you will never, ever, ever regret repenting and being right with God. If you ultimately want to live a good life and go to heaven, we've got to face this tough choice. And brethren, I also want to make sure that I'm not going to be in I'm not trying to be in the business of judging somebody's repentance. If somebody says they repent, I'm going to accept it. But at the same time, I want to help them and I want to keep my eyes open. I want those that have repented, they need support. And I want them to find the forgiveness and the joy that we've talked about. How is David remembered? David's remembered, we read earlier, as the man who loved God. And matter of fact, he's described as one from whom Christ descended. In Acts 2:29, the first gospel sermon, David's mentioned. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, his tomb is with us to this day. But therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." David is one of the men that the Scripture speaks so positively of. And so let's, as we conclude the lesson today, let's go back to the mirror. You and I look at the mirror. What do you see? Be honest. If you've never become a Christian, got some good news. You need to turn to God with all your heart. You need to learn to trust Him. Not only to know factually that Jesus is the Son of God, but to trust Him. And trusting Him, you're going to say, "I'm going to go His way. I'm going to follow the will of the Lord. I'm going to surrender. Anything gets in the way." That's repentance. You confess Him as the Son of God. We'd be glad to baptize you into Christ this morning. That's the beginning. Guess what happens when you do that? All of your past sins are washed away. You know what you do as a Christian when you sin? You don't have to be baptized again. But what you need to do as you see your sin, you've got to repent. If you've been lying, you need to stop lying. If you've been cheating, you need to stop cheating. If you're into things you ought not to do, you stop doing those things. And you're willing to turn to God in repentance. I'm going to stop it. I ask God's forgiveness and God will forgive you. You know what else that follows? Fruits of repentance. And in fruits of repentance, if you've done things publicly, you'll let other people know that you've repented. That's one reason why we have public confession. There are other ways that people may find to let people know they've changed. But you see, this is when you are serious. If I've taken something from somebody, I restore it. It's embarrassing. I don't know what my folks are going to say. I don't know what others are going to say. Don't look at men. The fruit of this is forgiveness. The fruit of this is a blessing that God can give you and will be with you. But brethren, as I extend the invitation, I will tell you, it's our struggle. I don't look at you saying, hey, look at me. I've got, no. I have to deal with repentance as well. But when you do this, that's where real joy comes from. Let's leave here this morning knowing where we stand and are thankful we are forgiven by God. Can we assist you in any way? The invitation is extended as we stand and as we sing.